Christians are cannibals was the whisper going around in the rumor mill in ancient Rome. It likely started because someone overheard Christians worshiping together and speaking of eating flesh and drinking blood. There's other possible reasons why this rumor started. But this, while this may have been the first time the Lord's Supper was misunderstood, it wasn't the last time. Christians throughout the centuries, Christians themselves throughout the centuries have struggled with the meaning and what this supper is all about that was instituted by our Lord and Savior. So this morning we want to look at Matthew chapter 26. I'll be specifically looking at verses 26 through 29. However, we're going to start reading at verse 17 of the chapter to get the larger context. And it will be 26 through 30, not 26 through 29. So let's begin Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 17. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at the table with the 12, and as they were eating, he said, 'Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, 'Is it I, Lord?' He answered, 'He who's dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had never been born.' Judas, who would betray him, answered, 'Is it I, Rabbi?' He said to him, 'You have said so.' Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Bow your heads with me as we pray. Father in heaven, we again give thanks for this day that you have set aside for your worship. We are glad as your people to be able to gather together to sing praises to your name. We're so grateful that you hear the prayers of sinners like us. We rejoice, Lord, that you have heard us in this worship service this morning. And now I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us. Teach us who you are, what you've done, and how we are to obey. Speak to us not only through your word, but through this supper that you've instituted for us. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, what I want to do is help to clarify the meaning of the Lord's Supper, hopefully help you to appreciate the value of the supper, and to encourage your faith in our crucified and risen Savior. In order to do that, we're going to look at this text in three parts. And I usually can't do this, but this time it's alliterated. So we have the parts of the supper, the purposes of the supper, and then the promise of the supper. So we're going to look at the parts of the supper, the purposes of the supper, and the promise of the supper. So let's begin by looking at the parts of the supper and their meaning. Jesus, in his words of institution in Matthew 26, says, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" So Jesus is giving bread to his disciples. The bread is broken, and Jesus is saying, "This is my body." And so we understand this to be saying that the bread symbolizes Jesus' broken body. Now, according to ancient prophecy, the bones of the Messiah were not to be broken. So when we say his body was broken, we don't mean the bones were broken, because that's not the case. And it was unusual for Jesus' bones not to be broken. Normally, when someone was crucified, in order to hasten death, they would break the legs of the person on the cross to speed up the process. However, when Jesus was checked, he had much to the surprise of the centurion, he had already died. And so none of his bones were broken while he was on the cross. However, he was bruised, pierced, crushed, struck, slapped, crowned with thorns, crucified, and he died. Jesus' body was indeed broken so in such great manner that he was unrecognizable. He was so disfigured. And that bread symbolizes the brokenness of Jesus' body. Now, I say symbolize, and I'm taking something for granted, of course. In our confession of faith, we say it's a symbolic meal. Indeed, it is. But some will say, "But the Bible says, 'It is my body.'" We still understand that as a symbol. For example, in John, Jesus says he is the shepherd. He is the door. We don't understand him to be saying he is literally made of wood and you can has a handle that you can open up and you can enter in through him. We understand that he's speaking symbolically, even though literally he says he is a door. We don't understand Jesus to literally have sheep. He was not a shepherd, according to tradition. He was a carpenter, so he wasn't even a shepherd literally. He's a shepherd in a figurative sense. And so sometimes, even though the word is used, it's not meaning literally that he is this. Jesus is arguing, Jesus is saying that this body or this bread represents his blood. And many throughout Christian history, Catholics and Lutherans, take this literally, that Jesus' bread and or that the bread and wine become Jesus' real body and blood, so that when they partake of the bread and the cup, they are literally eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood. However, like us, most other Protestants understand this figuratively, and that goes for the cup and the juice or the wine. These are symbols of what Jesus has done for us. They are not actually Jesus himself. So the bread symbolizes Jesus' broken body. Jesus next, after he gives them the bread and tells them to eat, in verse 27 he says he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you." And he continues on. So the next part of the supper is the wine or the juice that symbolizes the pouring out of Jesus' blood. Christ, when he died on the cross for our sins, bled profusely, as did the Old Testament sacrifices, all which pointed to Jesus in his cleansing blood. The beatings Jesus received before his crucifixion, the crucifixion itself, the piercing of his side, brought forth blood in great abundance. It would have been a revolting sight. The Puritan Thomas Watson says several things about Jesus' blood. He says it's reconciling blood. That means it's blood that brings enemies together. And in this case, of course, the enemy was you and me. He goes on to say that it's life-giving, that it's cleansing, that it's a heart softener. The blood of Jesus softens hearts, kind of like when you have to soak your crusty, dirty dishes in warm water. Jesus' blood softens hard hearts. His blood cools for sin and conscience. It puts out the fire of your conscience. Watson says his blood is comforting in the face of death. I thought this was funny. He actually said that wine will comfort you when you're feeling good. But if you have a kidney stone or in the face of death, only Jesus' blood will comfort you then. And finally, Watson said it was heaven procuring. It purchased heaven. Indeed, brothers and sisters, Jesus' broken body and shed blood are precious. They are of infinite value. And as we'll see, he poured his blood out for our very own souls. So we have the bread, we also have the cup. But I also want to point out that Jesus gave these elements to his disciples. And I believe that giving these elements show that Jesus' sacrifice is for his people. Jesus wasn't having this meal for his own benefit. He was there for the benefit of his disciples. His body was not broken ultimately for his own benefit, but for the benefit of his disciples. His blood was shed not for himself, but for the sins of his people. The Bible again and again affirms that Jesus gave himself for his people. He gave himself for his disciples, the church, his friends, and his sheep. He did not just give himself for some nameless, faceless mass group of people. Instead, Jesus Christ allowed his body to be broken and his blood to be shed for you if you have trusted him as your Lord and Savior. He gave these elements to show that the sacrifice was for us. And we are the ones who will benefit. In addition to giving the elements, Jesus also instructs his disciples and us as well to eat. This eating demonstrates Jesus' people are to receive his benefits by faith. In a little while, when we eat this little wafer and drink from the cup. This food is going to be united to us. It will become part of us. In a similar way, our faith unites us to Jesus. It connects us to him in all of his benefits. Your food, you could have the most healthy food, the most nutritious, the food that is going to make you well, all sat before you on your plate this afternoon for lunch, but it will not do you any good if you just look at it. You have to pick up your fork and put it in your mouth. You have to eat it. You only will receive the benefits of the food if you eat it. Likewise, we will only receive the benefits that Christ purchased for us if we eat him. And of course, I'm speaking figuratively, speaking as eating as faith. The only way Jesus Christ will do any good for us, will be any benefit to you and me, is if we partake of him through faith. And the Lord's Supper is a continual reminder for us that we need to trust in Christ. We continue to sin on a daily basis. And we continue to need to be pointed to him because in our hearts we're all, even though we understand that we can't be saved by trusting in the law and obey, in obedience, we still in our hearts, we want to be self-righteous. We want to do something. We got to do something to earn it. And the Lord's Supper says to us, Christ's body was broken and his blood was shed for us. It reminds us again and again, every time we partake, that Jesus is what we need. The works of Christ are what you and I need for grace and mercy and forgiveness. Remembering Christ's sacrificial death in the supper should encourage our faith. As I've reflected on this, in fact, there was a few times when I was praying and I'm trying to focus on my prayer and I kept coming back to thinking about these things that I was going to talk about this morning. And to have to limit what you're saying about the Lord's Supper because there's so much depth, there's so many more things that I could say, it really ought to encourage your faith to know that Jesus died for a sinner like you. His body was broken and his blood was shed for you. That ought to be an encouragement. That ought to awaken something in our hearts to say, though I was a sinner, the second person of the Trinity came into the world to die for me and shed his blood for me. And that I can have him and all of his benefits if I just trust him by faith. And so it's an encouragement, even for Christians, to be reminded again, everything we need is found in Christ. Everything we need is found or symbolized in this meal. In turn, it ought to encourage our obedience. When we're reminded of our sin, we're reminded of the work of Christ. It increases our love for him and encourages us to live for him. We as believers in Christ do not just obey God out of duty, I hope, but we obey him out of delight because he's so good. And so as we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, I hope you're reminded of your continual need to trust in Christ. I hope you're encouraged to continue to trust in him and continue to obey him. But some of us will pass the cup by. Some of us won't eat. Some of us may not eat because we feel that we've sinned so greatly in the week, or maybe we weren't thoroughly prepared. I want to encourage you. Jesus is what you need. If you have sinned greatly this week, which many of us probably have, then repent and eat. This is what you need. When you pass the elements and don't eat, you're effectively passing what Jesus has done for you. There needs to be repentance, okay? So don't hear me putting down repentance or anything like that. There needs to be genuine repentance. But there doesn't need to be self-flagellation and beating yourself up in order for you to be in the right mood to come to the table. If you're a sinner and you trust in Jesus and have repented of your sins, you may partake of what Jesus has offered. And it is what you need. It's the medicine you need for the healing. Don't pass. If you're a believer in Christ, don't pass these elements by. Some of you may pass these elements because you've never trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior, or that you've never been baptized. I encourage you to consider that not only are you past this stuff really isn't good. Anybody will tell you. The juice isn't that great, and the wafer just like melts in your mouth and leaves a bad taste. Okay? You're not going to enjoy it. So it's not like you're missing out on some good food when you pass this by. But the reality is, symbolically, you're missing out on Jesus. When it passes you by, you've got to realize you're passing up Jesus. We observe the Lord's Supper once a month. You may have to pass it by this month because you've not believed in Jesus. that you haven't and that you haven't been baptized. But next month, at the beginning of November, I pray that by God's grace and with the help of the Spirit, you will embrace Christ as Lord and Savior, that you'll be baptized and be able to join and no longer pass him up. He is the only sacrifice for your sins. This is the only sacrifice there is. There is no hope in your works and your goodness. There is hope only in Jesus Christ. Friends, don't turn from him. Don't pass him by yet another Sunday. Trust in Christ as Savior and Lord today. So that's the parts of the supper. Let's consider the purposes of the supper. We go to Matthew chapter 26 again, and we'll look. I'll start reading at verse 27 and go through 28. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus says two things here that I'm calling purposes of the supper. First of all, it symbolizes the inauguration of the new covenant. The first question we probably ask is, what is the new covenant? Well, it's not the old covenant. And the old covenant are those covenants, historical covenants that God made in the past with Abraham, with the Jews after they came out of Egypt, and also the covenant with David. These are the old covenant. That old covenant pointed to Jesus, pointed to the new covenant. These covenants were steps on the way to the new covenant. But the ultimate covenant, the covenant that everybody was looking for, was the new covenant or covenant of grace, which Jesus established by his coming and death on the cross. So it was established in. So in the old covenant, the covenants were they were implemented with sprinkled blood. Likewise, the inauguration of the new covenant was sprinkled with blood. But it wasn't the blood of bulls and goats, but the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was his precious blood that established this covenant. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 explains the covenant. It actually quotes from Jeremiah. Jeremiah prophesied the old covenant a long time ago. Hebrews chapter 8, beginning at verse 8. The writer of Hebrews says this of the new covenant. "For he finds fault with them when he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, that I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant. And so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord." And beginning in verse 10 is where Jesus, or the writer of Hebrews, starts to explain the blessings of this covenant. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." Jesus' death on the cross established this new covenant by which everyone who believes could receive all of these benefits. And Jesus, to the second purpose, says when he speaks of the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So the covenant is connected with forgiveness of sins. So the two purposes are to establish the covenant and to forgive sins. This is why Jesus died, for forgiveness of sin. That's why there's no, the old covenant is done away with. There's no more, there is no hope in obeying the law of Moses, obeying the Ten Commandments to be made right with God. The only way to be made right with God is through faith in Jesus Christ. That is the only way. We cannot put our hope in anything other than Jesus Christ. Now, this is just an extra 2 cents that doesn't really come from the text. It's important to realize that the change of covenants. Some people will argue today, because we as Christians stand on the Bible and are against the LGBT movement, and some will criticize Christians as saying that we're cherry picking from the Bible when we do that. Because I'm guessing that some of you eat pork, and some of you are probably wearing fabrics with mixed articles of clothing. Why is it that we don't obey those laws in the Old Testament, but we get all excited about homosexuality, which is condemned in the Old Testament? The reason is because the Old Covenant is done away with, the new has come, yet that the moral law of God has not changed one iota. So these things that specifically had to do with Israel as a nation and things like that, that's why they're done away with. That's why we freely and happily eat bacon and ham. That's why we don't look at the tag to make sure we're allowed to wear these clothes. It's because that has been done away in the new covenant in Christ. But God's moral law has not changed, cannot change, because his moral law is a reflection of God's holy character. The only way the moral law could change is if God himself would change. So, the purposes of the supper are to establish the new covenant and bring about the promise of forgiveness of sins. And then finally, the promise of the supper. And this to me is the really exciting part of the Lord's Supper. Jesus explains it in verse 29. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. This little meal that we have is only a foretaste of a greater meal that we will have one day with Jesus. There's coming a time when it won't be Pastor Mac or Jeremiah handing out the bread and the cup. It won't just be Two Rivers Community Church sitting together, but it will be all those who have trusted in Christ. Every believer from every age will be gathered around the table, and Christ himself will serve us. The Bible speaks of this even in the Old Testament. Isaiah says this about that time that's coming. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, or rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on the mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord will take God will wipe away tears from all the faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It's also prophesied in the final chapters of Revelation, where John says, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jonathan Edwards described this time as a time of feasting and joy, an everlasting wedding day. Our tiny meal is a foretaste of this great wedding day that's to come in the future. I don't know that I've ever been to a wedding that wasn't enjoyable to some degree or another. I've been to a couple weddings in the past few months, and they were all great. We sat with Norma and Alan at one, and we ate barbecue together and talked, and it was great fun. I don't dance, so I was not out on the dance floor, but people were dancing, having a great time. Went to a wedding just a few weeks ago. Other than the music being loud and you can't talk to anybody, it was an enjoyable time. And I normally like loud music, but, you know, when I want to talk to people, I don't. So weddings are a festive time, a time of great joy. You eat food and celebrate and just enjoy yourself. And that's the picture of heaven. Not some cherub sitting on a cloud playing a harp. That may be your thing, but it's not mine. That doesn't sound too enticing. It's no wonder some people think that heaven is going to be boring, because that's the picture that we have. But the picture of heaven in the Bible, the picture of Jesus paints with the Lord's Supper, is a huge meal where all your family and friends, all your loved ones who have trusted in Christ are gathered together, enjoying themselves forever. Imagine after you get over the fact that Jesus is there, you get to eat with your parents who have gone on before you. Maybe you've lost a child. You can sit right beside them. After you get to know those people, you can go sit with Charles Spurgeon and chat with him. It's going to be the best church picnic that there's ever been. And everybody who believes in Jesus is going to be there. I know Audio Adrenaline's like an old group, but they have a song where they talk about God's big house and we're going to play football together. And I don't know whether we're playing football or not, but it's going to be a good time is the point. It's going to be the greatest thing we've ever experienced in our lives. And this little meal, this little time that we're having together, all points to that great day. Now, we Baptists and many other Christians are pretty somber when we come to the Lord's table. We reflect on our sins, rightfully so. But I think we need to remember that when we come to this table, our sins are forgiven. That this is a time of great joy. We're looking forward to a time when there's going to be no more coronavirus. You won't have to wear a mask. You won't have to social distance. You won't have to worry about a partisan election. There's not going to be fires in the streets. There's not going to be unjust deaths. Black people and white people aren't going to hate each other anymore. That's what we're looking forward to, brothers and sisters. And it's symbolized, it's pointed to in the supper that the Lord gave us to enjoy. Brothers and sisters, I encourage you as we close to come to the table, yes, with repentance, but with great joy that your sins are forgiven. And that because of Jesus, because he was willing to be broken, because he was willing to shed his blood, that hope that I've just described can be yours if you trust in him. I hope you can see more clearly the meaning of the supper. I hope that God's word, blessed by his Spirit, has encouraged your faith this morning. I hope that you value the Lord's Supper as much as you value the preaching of his word, or the songs of praise we sing, or the times we have in prayer. It's an important, exciting blessing that the Lord has given us, an exciting lesson that he's teaching us with a little piece of bread in a cup. And finally, I urge you to trust Christ. His is the only sacrifice for sins. You can't obey enough to please him. But Christ has obeyed enough to please him for himself and for anyone who will believe in him. He shed his blood and his body was broken so that sinners like you can be saved. Embrace him as Lord and Savior today. Let's pray. Indeed, Father, we are always grateful for your word, and we dare not observe this supper without the word, because then it will become superstitious. But we want to thank you today for this supper that you gave us. It's not going to nourish us physically, but it will nourish us spiritually. And we need that. God, bless your word. Bless this supper as we partake, and may it increase our faith in the Lord Jesus, increase our love for him and our devotion and obedience to him. I pray for anyone who's never embraced Christ, that by your powerful spirit, they will embrace him today. And we pray it all in Christ's name.